All right, so who could tell me what was the last series that we went through? Anybody remember? Asked junior high, they're like, what? What? Gospel of Life, that was like 2 years ago, Keenan. What? Yeah. Let me help you out. It was on grace. You guys remember us talking about grace at all? Yeah. We talked about grace, and what are some of the things that grace does for us? You guys know? Anybody remember? We learn anything from that? Is grace important? Why?
Because it helps us be saved.
Yeah, grace is the way that we're saved. What is grace? How would you define grace now that we've walked through that for like 8 weeks?
Something you don't deserve.
Yeah, it's a gift, right? It's something that you don't deserve. And what was that thing that we didn't deserve that we call grace?
Salvation.
All right, so Christ dies for us, and it changes us in a whole bunch of different ways, and we looked how grace puts you into the body of Christ. That's an expression of grace. You guys get to be here. You get to be around people that love Jesus and part of the body. You get to have fellowship. Grace does all sorts of amazing things for us to make us who we are. And one of the really cool things about grace is going to lead into what this next series that we're starting. You're like, why are you showing us these weird videos? You notice how everything in there started off blurry and then like came into focus? All right, hence the name, very, very ingeniously, is that a word? Ingeniously titled, Coming Into Focus. All right, that's the name of our next series. I know. Thank you. I spent a lot of time thinking on that one. And basically what it really is this book called Colossians. All right? We're going to walk through the book of Colossians, and this whole book really is going to tell us how the gospel itself, which is grace, helps us get our minds and our hearts into focus on what true life is about. The focus of Colossians is that we can know who Jesus is and understand how the gospel applies to us. And so tonight we're going to look at just the first couple verses of Colossians. We're going to start with verse 1, right? That makes the most sense. So if you want to pop open to there, Colossians 1, verse 1, we're going to read that together. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. We've heard a lot about Paul, haven't we? If you go to Sunday school, you walk through the whole book of 1 Timothy with us too, so you should know who that is. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So, why is the name of the book Colossians?
Colossae.
Oh, good. He's writing to people in Colossae. They're called Colossians. Awesome. You guys are so smart. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Get this part, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. I love that part. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which is what we just talked about, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood what? The grace of God, there it is, in truth that we just got finished talking about. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So, as we start, first things first, right? Paul, he's the dude who wrote this book. You guys know about Paul. Tell me a couple things about who our author is. Who's writing this letter? Who is Paul?
He's an apostle. He used to be named Saul.
Yeah, he used to be named Saul. What did he do when he was named Saul?
He killed Christians.
He killed Christians. He would come in places like this right here, drag us out, stone us, put us in jail, kill us, whatever. Have people do that. Not a great guy, you know? And then all of a sudden, like you said, he became an apostle, and they named him, he was named Paul. What's an apostle? Dude wears a robe and a weird-looking hat and like, huh? He loves Jesus. Yeah, we hope so. What? Part of it, yeah. Going to be able to teach to do what an apostle is. What did Paul do with most of his life? That'll probably answer what an apostle is. Yes, he did come into focus. What? He planted churches. An apostle is a church planter. Somebody who goes out and evangelizes and plants churches. And so this guy, Paul, who's a church planter, him and Timothy, who's Timothy? Huh? His little buddy, his intern kind of, right? He's like Manny. He was Paul's like basically understudy. Paul took him and discipled him and put him in charge of another church. So both of these guys are writing this letter. It's from them to the people at Colossae, and he has a really important message for them. All right? He loves this church. They both love this church. They say it over and over. And they have a great message for them. Now, here's the deal. This church is a lot like me and you. They're believers. They love Christ. And hopefully that's you tonight, that you're sitting here. You're like, I love Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, we want you to. So come talk to us. Okay? But he's writing to people who confess that they believe in Christ. And so this message is going to apply a lot to us. There's a lot in here that you're going to be able to look at and go, whoa, like, that's my life right there. And we're going to see how the words of this letter are going to help us kind of click, come into focus more and more as we see what life really is about. All right? So they're writing this letter, and it says, an apostle of Jesus, which we saw. But then he says this phrase, by the will of God. What is that? Is that just part of his greeting? Like, that's how they greeted back then. He's saying hello. Like, what is the... Why is that there? By the will of God. Why did he add that piece? What does it even mean? He's an apostle of Jesus by the will of God. God set him apart. What does that mean? He was chosen by God to do a certain thing, right? So that implies that God had a plan for him. I chose for you to be an apostle. Like, God planned out that that whole deal would happen to Saul. That he'd be going down that road and this big bright light would shine. Jesus himself would show up as Paul's going down this road. He'd meet Jesus, go blind because he's so glorious. He'd hear Jesus say, hey, why are you doing this to me? Why are you persecuting me? He's like, what? You? I'm not persecuting you. Oh, yeah, you are. That's my body. Those are the people that I love. Changes Paul completely, Saul completely. To where now he's not killing Christians, now he's out telling people to be Christians. Huge life change. The gospel flipped his entire perspective on everything and brought things into focus for him as he looked at what really matters in life. This is the guy who's writing the letter. The guy who had the biggest flip of perspective. The guy who Jesus literally came down and put him into focus is telling us how we can see the right focus. Somebody we should probably listen to because he seems to be an expert on the subject. And it was God's will. I love that it was all about God. Like, it was his plan from day one. And some of you guys, I hate the fact that you're sitting here tonight thinking that there's no plan for you in God's will. Like, I'm just me. I'm just here. You think you walked in here tonight for whatever reason you think you came for. You think you've gone to church before just because you went with your friend. You think, whatever happens, happens. No big deal. And it's so hard for you to believe that the God of creation could have you on his mind and love you so much. You know how I know that? Because I used to be you, thinking those same thoughts, sitting in that same seat. Me? God doesn't care about me. He doesn't think about me. He has no plan for me. We can see right here, he has. As you sit there today, he's already thought and planned the whole deal out, and he's chosen you. Some of us are just a little slow, you know? God's going to dope slap us a couple times. Me, it was a lot of times, but hopefully you fewer, till we finally realize, whoa, like, he does care. He does have a plan. So my question for you tonight is this. Have you asked him what it is? Do you care? Because he's not the one going, oh, I got no plan for you. He's like, hey, I got a plan. Here it is. I'm ready to show you. And all you got to do is go, God, show me the plan. I want to know why you made me this way. Even the things about me I don't like about myself, like, they're good because you made me that way. How? Why? Why did you make me the way you made me? Why did you give me the gifts that I have or don't have? For what reasons? Like, what is your plan for me? You had an awesome plan for Paul. Paul had no idea. I mean, Paul was Saul going around killing people. He had no idea about this awesome plan God had for him. And then all of a sudden, look, God took the biggest sinner and look what he did through him. What an awesome plan. And some of you guys are like, well, you know, I got these dreams, you know, I'm going to be like this NFL player, NBA player, or some beautiful supermodel, actress, whatever you got going on. I don't know what your dreams are. They're probably pretty big, I hope. But before we do me a favor, before you set your own dreams of being like Tim Tebow one day or whatever, will you ask God what his plan is? Because you know what? God might have a bigger plan for you than Tim Tebow. Not to put Timmy down, you know, he's a good dude, right? But he might be like, you only want to be Tim Tebow? Like, that's good for Tim, that's how I made him, but really, I had this plan for you. Why didn't you ask me? Will you take the time to ask God, what is the plan you have for my life? Like, I want to know what you want for me, not what I want, because I could set up my own plans all day long, and you know what, it don't matter if it's not yours. Coolest thing in the world is that the God of creation loves you, and has it all written down. He cares that much. So we ask him. I know you guys might have even seen things like this in your life, where God's like totally showed up. You're like, man, that's a God moment. That had to be God. There's no other way to explain how this thing happened. That happened to me just recently, a couple days ago. I'm sitting at my desk downstairs, and I'm just like kind of thinking about life. You know, in one of those moments where you just kind of think about stuff. And I thought of this guy who like invested in me so much growing up, all through college. His name was Dr. Tolles. Dr. Tolles is a shriveled up little old Texan boy. He was just a wild man, dude. He used to sing to his cows, and like he was just a wild dude. But he was an awesome dude. He taught me Spanish in college. He brought me to Guatemala. He would teach people how to like plant churches. Like this dude had gone out all over Latin America, planted churches, led people to Christ. Like just a phenomenal guy. He cared about dorky little teenagers like me and took me and like taught me stuff. And when nobody else gave, you know, cared at all, and he was there, he cared. It was awesome that he cared. Like, why would this big, awesome dude who's done so much for Jesus care about us? And so I was sitting at my desk, and I'm just like so grateful that he did, you know? And so I write him an email. I'm like, I'm going to tell him that. I'm just going to say it. I'm going to start writing. I'm like, man, love you so much. Thank you so much for all you've done for me. You're like a father figure and all this stuff. I'm just saying, this is what you've done in my life, and I know you're doing it in all sorts of other people's lives. Keep going. Keep doing it. The next day, I get an email back. And the title of the email was crazy. It said, Justo a tiempo. Any Spanish speakers in here? How many of you guys are taking Spanish? I know you're taking Spanish. What does that mean? Justo a tiempo. You know. What?
Weather.
What is tiempo? Other than weather, what else does weather tiempo mean? Time, right? Justo, J-U-S-T-O. J-U-S-T-O. Can we spell English?
Just in time.
Just in time. Yeah, and I'm like, what? Just in time? Did I like win something? Like, what happened? This is awesome. Like, so I can't wait to open the email. I open it up. This is what he writes. His first line was, you won't even believe me when I tell you what ridiculous timing this was. And he starts to tell me how, and I look up in the like copy line of the email where you can like add people so they can see the email. And his two sons are in the email. I'm like, that's weird. Like, this is between us. It's a little, you know, invasion of privacy, whatever, but whatever, you know, that's cool. Why would he include his sons? And he goes to tell me how he had just sat down with his sons the day before in just a moment of discouragement. And he had just got finished telling both of his sons, like, I don't know, like, I'm just tired. I'm old and I'm tired, and I don't know if I've made any sort of difference at all in anybody's life. Does God even want to use me? And he said in his own Texan way, which I won't repeat, you know, just weird old dude, he's like, you know, like, I'm probably just a big whiner right now. You know me. Sometimes I just get that way. But then when I saw your email, it was like God had personally delivered it to me almost the moment that I got finished telling those words to my sons. So I had to copy them in this email. I told you how awesome this guy is. Like, for me to think that a guy like that could ask himself that question, really, dude? Like, you've planted churches all over the place. You've given years and years of your life to Christ. And like, you're asking yourself if God's ever used you? I'm a living example of how God has used you. God had a perfect plan for him. He's got a perfect plan for you. God ordains moments like that, and I got to see it firsthand how God took that letter and just put it on my heart to write him. God's telling you things all the time. All the time, he's putting little things in your heart and saying, hey, do this. Man, how awesome if you would be obedient to some of those times that he touches your heart and just speaks to you and says, hey, try this, that you do it. You see all sorts of examples like I just told you in your own life where God is just opening awesome doors and doing incredible things through you just because you simply said, okay, I'll do it. I'll write some goofy email and feel kind of weird, you know, whatever, you're uncomfortable. I'm all mushy. And then I find out that God used that act of obedience to do something awesome. Will you ask him? Will you just ask him, God, what is it you want me to do? What is your plan? What is this will of God for me? Not for Paul, not for Rob, not for my leaders, for me. What is it for me that you're asking me to do? And okay, I'll do it. Just show me. I like the next phrase. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. What are saints other than a horrible football team? Anybody know? Christians. Yeah, believers in Christ, right? Not like miraculous, superpowered people that some people think they are. Just, if you're a believer, the Bible calls you a saint. You've been made holy by God. And so to the saints and faithful brothers, to these faithful Christians, where?
At Colossae. Oh.
Well, almost. Where?
In Christ.
Where else?
At Colossae.
at Colossae. Now, English separates it, in and at, two different words. So, like, that's an interesting phrase. Peek at it in Greek, because I just like to do that, because I'm a nerd. You know, I'm like, click, click, click. It's the same word. It's that same in. It's in Christ, in Colossae. And it's actually a phrase that's all connected. So what he's actually trying to do here is show a connection between Christ and Colossae and almost make it like a place. It's weird. And so I looked it up, researched it a little bit, and found out what he's actually trying to say here is draw a connection to show us something really important. As he's talking to these Colossians, what he's saying is, your identity now is totally in Christ. Wherever you go, you're in Christ. You can be in Colossae, you can be in Beijing, you can be in Mexico, because you are in Christ, and Christ will never leave you. That's your identity, that's who you are. This gospel we're talking about that brings you all into focus helps you know who you are. It gives you focus that you are Christ's, you are in Christ. But he adds in Colossae. Now, he didn't necessarily have to do that there. He's trying to make a statement. You see, sometimes we get this idea about being a Christian. It's either one extreme or another. One extreme says, all right, I'm a Christian now, so I will not talk to any non-believers because they're all sinners, and I'm going to go be a monk in a monastery somewhere and disappear. You know, like, I can't associate with any of that stuff. Okay, that doesn't seem to be the connection there, right? And then you get this other extreme that says, well, I'm saved already, so I can do whatever I want, and this stuff's fun, so I'm going to live in the world just like I did before, and it's awesome because I already know I'm saved, so I'm going to get in Colossae as much as possible. It doesn't seem like the balance it's trying to convey here. But the fact that we are so in Christ that as we live and commit ourselves to Colossae, to the place where we live, we don't disappear from it. We don't act just like them either because we're still in Christ, but there's this awesome balance that we are now Christ to Colossae. We are the representatives of Jesus Christ to Colossae. We are ambassadors that are supposed to bring Christ to Colossae. Stick your name in there. You're Zach in Christ in Merritt Island High. Your chance in Christ. Right now you're in Merritt Island, but you know, when you go back to school, like, you just put your names there. Put where you live. If you're from Coco, Coco could fit nicely in place of Colossae. They both start with C. Look at that. Right? You get what I'm saying here? You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ to where you live. Does it matter to you? I could spit that out at you all day long, but if it doesn't matter, who cares? Let's just go home. You gotta care. It's going to matter so much that you're in Christ that you can't wait to tell people where you live about Christ. I love Jesus so much and I love you so much. You both need to meet each other because you're going to love each other. Like, this is awesome. You got to know my Jesus. And you look at your town and your family and your friends and your school that way, like these people looked at Colossae where they lived, and they couldn't wait for people to hear the name of Jesus because they were so in Jesus and at the same time so in Colossae. It's such a beautiful phrase that sometimes we just pop right over. The best way, not the best way, but just a fun way to explain this, is I'm going to show you one of the best movies ever made real quick in a very short time. Can you pop that on for me real quick? Hope we're not catching you unawares. Not Returns. No, no, no. Love it. All right, now listen. I know there's a lot of ways that Superman doesn't necessarily connect with the gospel. I'm not trying to hold on. I'm not trying to draw some weird connections here, but this is what I do want to say. I love the fact that he's from another planet. He comes to Earth. Imagine you, like, all of a sudden you wake up, you're this little baby, you have no idea. You get these crazy powers, you're like, who hasn't dreamed of that, right? You can fly, you can pick up cars, all this awesome stuff. But you're obviously not from here. Like, Superman is obviously not from Earth. And so easily could he just be like, I'm out, like, I'm out of here, you know? And as the planet's being attacked and, like, there's these threats, and he's like, they will all die, he's like, that's cool, I'm going to stand in the way. Now, here's the deal. I know it's goofy, it's Superman, whatever. You have a similar plot to your life. You have a similar call. He wears that. You know what his emblem stands for?
Hope.
Hope, right? It's just cool. But even better than that, you guys have the real. Listen, you guys wear the real emblem of hope. You don't have to wear some cheesy S on your shirt. Like, you have the emblem of hope in your heart and in your life. You have the greatest hope that there is. Can you turn that off, dude? What? Okay. Let me start over because I don't want you to miss this piece. Pay attention to me. You have the greatest hope there is. Don't miss me saying that. I know other things are funny, but that's probably the most important thing I'll say tonight. The hope of salvation is in you. You carry it around with you everywhere you go. You, Paul says, are a citizen of heaven. You're not from this earth anymore. And part of this coming into focus for you is realizing you're not from here. Your hope is heaven. But you still carry salvation around with you, and it is the one hope that everybody else still has. And your choice is, will I dig in here and say, I'm standing up for the rest of these people that they might know Christ and have the same hope? Or am I bailing? And that's what this phrase means to me when he says, in Christ, in Colossae, like, I will stand up with the one hope that they need that I have, and I'm digging in. So you picture the people in your life that would be your Colossae. The people in your sphere of influence, will you be their hope? Will you bring the one hope, Jesus Christ, to them? That's what the gospel calls us to do. And if you don't get focused in on anything else tonight, I hope it's that. Now look what he says next. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And we just got finished talking about grace. All right, all that we just talked about for those 8 weeks, that's what Paul wants so badly for these people. And you as believers, that's what he wants for you. There's grace in your life. Remember what grace is so things can come into focus. Remember what grace has done for you. You don't deserve it. Neither do all these other people in your life. But guess what? God's given it to you to bring to them. Will you bring it? In verse 3, check this out. I love this part. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He was so thankful that these people accepted Christ. Question for you. Ready? Little check. Are there people in your life that you pray for so grateful that they've accepted Christ? If somebody that you loved accepted Jesus, would you be excited about that, or would that just kind of go straight over your head like, big deal, where's my next iPad? I know it sounds funny, but it's true. You know how I know? Because I'm an example. Sometimes it's so easy to be caught up in the physical that we forget how important the spiritual is. Are you thankful for people coming to know Christ, that souls aren't going to burn in hell for eternity, but they're going to be reunited with the God that loves them and created them? Does that matter to you? Are you grateful for that? I hope there are people in your life that you love so much that one day you could say, man, every time I pray, I just thank God that you've accepted Christ. That's Paul. What a beautiful heart. That's how you know he really loved these people. And look what he says next. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. You might be here tonight, you're like, what are you talking about? What is all this? You're jumping right into this gospel thing, Rob. I'm so lost. Here it is. This faith in Christ Jesus. This belief that we are sinners and we are separated from the God who created us. And if we want to be brought back into a relationship with Him, we have to have faith in Christ that He was the Son of God. That He paid for the sin we can't pay for. That's the gospel. That's this grace. And these people believed that firmly in their hearts, and it changed them. Look what it says next. And of the love that you have for the saints. So look in your heart, believers, and say, has the gospel changed me? Are you a loving person? Has the gospel penetrated your heart enough to say, I don't just say I'm a Christian, Rob. Like, there's actually fruit in my life. I do love people. And I see that the gospel is changing my heart every day to love people more and more. You say you love people? Okay, do you serve people? How do you act at school? If I talk to your teacher, would they be like, that guy goes to your youth group? Seriously? That foul-mouthed cheater? He's cheating on like every homework assignment, and he's mean and disrespectful every time I ask him to do something? That kid is a Christian? For real? Or would they be like, absolutely. There was no doubt in my mind that there was something different because he's so helpful and he's such a servant. He loves the people around him and helps people with their homework. Like, what a difference in that kid's life. There's something different in his heart. I could see the love of Christ in him. Is that love in you? When you look at yourself, can you see the gospel changing you? Or do you need to get back to God and be like, hey, we got to do some business here, Jesus. We're going to do some work on this. Paul could see this love in these people. And listen, I love this phrase. I love this next phrase. Are you ready for it? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. How are you able to love people enough to serve them? Because serving stinks, man. I'll tell you what, sometimes if your heart's not right, serving is the most miserable thing you could possibly do in your life. You will be absolutely miserable serving other people. Anybody want to be a slave? No, you don't want to be a slave. Don't be a liar. You know, don't add on to that. Serving stinks if your heart's not right. You have to be willing to do something. It's called sacrifice. It's called put other people first. Now here's the deal. You'll only be able to do that if you have what they just said, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You can easily give up the things that you think are so important in your life if you know something better is coming. Something way better. When I was a little kid, man, my sister used to babysit me. Like, she used to watch me when my parents were away from the house. And she was mean, man. She's 5 years older than me. She was mean to me. She bossed me around. I was like her slave when my parents left. And so this one time, my parents were out doing something, and my sister was in charge. And she was bossing me around like never before. Like, she was a wild woman that night. And I remember that we were starving. It was getting late, and we're like, we're going to have to make our own dinner. So my sister goes in, and she makes some mac and cheese. Oh, I like mac and cheese, man. Anybody like mac and cheese? All cheesy mac and cheese. So she makes some mac and cheese, and she gets it ready. She puts my plate out and her plate out, and she calls me in, and I sit down. She comes over, and she brings that big pot of mac and cheese, man. I can see the steam coming up, and I can taste it. I can taste it. I'm so hungry. And so she takes it. She said, big plop on her plate, you know. I'm like, ooh, that looks good. It's all cheesy. Another plop on her plate. And I'm like, ooh, mine's next, you know. Plop on her plate. I'm like, where's mine, you know. Plopping. I'm like, hey, what are you doing? Like, where's my food? And she's like, plop. She's like, finally, after a while, I just get fed up watching her plop more and more food on her plate. Her mound's like this. And I'm like, nothing yet. And so I was like, well, what's going on? And she's like, here's the deal. I'm going to eat first. And I will eat until I am absolutely so full I can't fit another bite in my mouth. And you will sit there and you will watch me. What? You don't mess with a fat boy in food. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, no, this ain't fun. So she goes, when I'm totally full and can't eat no more, then I'll let you eat. She was one devious woman, I'll tell you what. So I'm sitting there watching her, and she's really rubbing it in. She's like, smacking her lips, you know, like, and I'm just like, oh, I hate you. I want to just like grab her like mac and cheese in my hands and like shove it in my mouth just to make her mad. And she's like rubbing it in. All of a sudden the phone rings, and of course I'm her slave, so guess who gets to get the phone? And I'm looking at her food like, oh man, I hate you. And I'm walking away. I pick up the phone, and it's mama. Well, here's the deal. You laugh, but I knew better. I don't tell mama nothing if she ain't home, because my sister will kick my butt before mom gets home, and then I'll never tell mom a word. I won't be able to talk. My mouth will be all swollen. So I just keep my mouth shut and just listen to mom. This is what mom tells me. Oh, I hope I didn't call too late. She said, tell your sister don't worry about making dinner. I just bought you a big, large pepperoni pizza and ice cream. Now, you got to know something. My sister and I, growing up, that was like our thing. Like pepperoni pizza and ice cream, Ben and Jerry's, all right? That was it. And on Friday nights, that was tradition, and that, like, we loved it more than anything else. Mom's telling me I'm bringing it home, so tell her not to make dinner. And I'm thinking, I look over there at my sister. And I'm like, you know? Yeah. Click, hang the phone. She's like, make sure you tell her. Oh, no problem, Mom. I click. Yep, all of a sudden I get a little swag in my step. You know, I'm walking back to the table like, yeah. I sit down and I get this big smile. She's like, what are you smiling about? Oh, nothing. Enjoy your food. You know, and I'm watching. And she's just eating away. And as she gets fuller and fuller with every bite, I'm just enjoying every moment. I'm like, yes. You know why? Because it no longer bothered me that she's smacking her lips and making me feel bad and all this stuff. It just didn't bother me as I sat there, because I knew something. I knew that what was coming for me was way better than mac and cheese. You know what I'm saying? Now listen, that's it. Something way better than pizza and mac and cheese and ice cream is coming for us. Do you get it? Do you really grasp how big this is? Do you really grasp how important your salvation is? You will not burn in hell forever because of what Christ did for you. Do you value that? That is the greatest gift that could ever be given to you. And it's coming for you if you believed in Christ. All of a sudden, this thing goes click. And I start to come a little more into focus of what really matters in life. And these really attractive things that the world wants to point out to me and try to get me to do and looks really fun and really intriguing, just doesn't seem that great anymore when I know salvation is coming for me. Heaven, eternity with Christ. The God of the universe who created me and everything that exists loves me and He's coming for me. That's so much better than anything else the world's going to offer me. That's so much bigger than any pain I'm going to have to go through right now. It totally changes my focus because now I know this hope that is laid up for me in heaven that Paul's talking about right here. Now I'm able to serve because, go ahead, I could sacrifice my will. I could be selfless. I can give up all my own stuff to serve you. You know why? Because it's just a little time until I'm getting what's coming for me. The greatest thing in all of creation, Jesus Christ, is coming for me. And I'm waiting on that day. I hope you guys get just how big that is. And then he tells us of this awesome example. Check this out. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. This gospel that we keep talking about, right? We had to hear it. Who told you the gospel? You guys remember? You just wake up one day and you're eating your eggs and your oatmeal in the morning. You're like, hey, guess what? I think there was a Messiah that came to earth one day and died for my sins. And you're like, your mom's like, whoa, what's in those eggs? You know, like, did you just think it up? How did you know the gospel? I'll give you a hint. Somebody told you. You heard it. Somebody taught you the truth. Told you what had happened before about Jesus Christ. So here's my question. Are you grateful that someone told you? Aren't you grateful that now you have salvation? Think about how grateful you are, and now how many people are out there just waiting for you to go tell them? Are there people that could say, I'm so grateful that JD came and told me the gospel, because now I'm saved? You know, I'm so grateful that Nick Stallone came and told me the gospel at lunch, because if not, like, I wouldn't even know Christ. They had to hear it. How do you think everyone else is going to know it unless you go tell, guys? And Jesus gave that to us to do. And then he says this, as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. Like, once you start to do it, it spreads. That's the beauty of the gospel. As you start to get excited about Christ and tell people, other people believe and tell people. The gospel's a powerful thing, but we need to be faithful and actually tell. Actually share it with people who need it. And then the next phrase says, as it also does among you. Well, that's the question then. If it's bearing fruit everywhere, and he's saying it will bear fruit in us, is it? Is it bearing fruit in you? Or are you bored of the gospel? You're bored of church? You're bored of doing the Christian things? Stop doing the Christian things and start living for Jesus, and you won't be so bored. That's the best advice I could possibly give you. You're doing it wrong. It's not about tradition or religion or ways that you can make God happy. It is about living out dependence in Christ. Love Jesus and have a relationship with Him. Spend time with your best friend. The one who died for you and gave everything for you. He's your best friend, by the way. It won't be so boring because you're living out your faith. Is it bearing fruit in you? Are you growing closer to Christ? And he says, since the day that you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. There's that grace. It changes our entire viewpoint. Now look how they heard it. It says, just as you learned it from. From who? What's that name up there?
Epaphras.
Yeah. Epaphras. Epaphras. Name your kid that. It's awesome. They'll get made fun of so much in school. Epaphras was a pretty awesome guy. Paul calls him our beloved fellow servant. And the last sentence, the last verse we're going to read together tonight is this. Listen. Paul tells us a little bit about Epaphras, and he's a pretty awesome dude. So listen. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So my last question for you tonight. Who can call you a faithful servant in Christ on their behalf? Are you bearing fruit? Are you living for Christ? Do you confess to be a believer? Because if so, you should be out telling people about Jesus. You should be living for Christ. You should be excited about your best friend who died for you. Are there people in your life that can say, hey, man, that dude or that girl, she's a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf. Like, I know Jesus because of them. What an awesome day to hear back from someone who comes up to you and goes, hey, you might not even know it, but you kept talking about Jesus and it changed my life. Who can call you a faithful minister? I had a buddy that graduated college with me. His name was Ricky. I think Ricky spoke here before. I don't know if you guys remember, but in Sunday school once he was here, but a while ago. Ricky graduated with me and a couple other people when we first went to Guatemala, way back graduating from college. And Ricky's job down there was the director of the orphanage. That's what him and his wife did. They just took care of the kids. And there was this one little guy in the orphanage who, his name was Sergio. Some of you guys might know Sergio. And Sergio is this, was back then, he was just this little teeny, he looked like a beach ball with sticks. Like he was a funny looking dude, man, but he had a bad liver. So it was kind of sad. Like his liver was bad. He was waiting. He was on a list for a liver transplant. And he actually went a long time not knowing if he was going to get it or survive. But God was good with him, man. He survived. But back in that day, he was just like this little beach ball, had these skinny little arms and legs and a big goofy head. And he was miserable. Like he wasn't that really cute kid that you'd want to go in and hug all the time. Like you'd want to hug him because of the way he looked. But the second you got close, he would scream and just flail his arms and try to hit you. And he was just a miserable, miserable kid. And so people finally just stopped going around him. They were like, you walk in that room, it's going to be the worst movie ever made. You know, you just don't go in with Sergio. And so Sergio would be alone for a while. Ricky took it upon himself. Just something in his heart said, I'm going to go talk to that kid every single second I have free. And Ricky would go in there like 10 times a day and just try. And every time he walked in, it was the same deal, like just a miserable kid. And Ricky would walk out kind of, you know, you'd see him frustrated. And the next day, he'd be right back in there with Sergio again. Until finally one day, Sergio actually just kind of like just watched him. He didn't say nothing. He didn't yell. He wouldn't let Ricky get too close, but he just watched. So Ricky just kind of snuck back out of the room. It was like, success. Yeah, dude, that was awesome. Goes in the next day and the next day. Until eventually, Sergio would like warm up to Ricky. He stopped screaming. He was still in pain, but he just had a change of his attitude. I remember walking in. Ricky's like, I have to show you this. You won't believe this, kid. So we go in, and I remember walking thinking, oh, I'm going to have to cover my ears. He's going to try to hit me. This is going to be crazy. We go in, and Sergio looks up, and I see his little stick arms, his big beach ball body, and his arms go up like this. He goes, like, what? And then he yells out, te pego, te pego. And I'm like, what? Which means, I'm going to hit you. I'm going to hit you. And I'm like, is he serious? Like, is he not? Like, what's going on? And then he just lets out this crazy laugh. I had never heard the kid ever laugh before. It was the funniest little weird chuckle I've ever heard. And he keeps saying, te pego, te pego. And I'm like, what? And then I see Ricky. He bows up and he's like, te pego, te pego. And Ricky had these big buck teeth, dude. He was funny. It was just funny to watch him with a fro. And so they're doing this whole little like ritual dance thing. Like, I'm like, what's going on? Like, they're, like, playing and laughing together. I'm like, this is not the same kid that I knew. That kid eventually grew up. Ricky led him to Jesus. A while later, it took some time. As he grew, he met Christ because of Ricky. He got his liver transplant. He walks now. Like, you can see him walking around. He doesn't have a huge swollen beach ball bell anymore. He looks normal. And here's the cool thing. I was back recently. I've been back a bunch of times since Ricky stopped being the director and moved back to the States. And every single time I've seen Sergio, the first thing he says to me, where's Ricky? Every time. When I went this last trip, I saw him. He said, where's Ricky? He just doesn't forget. Ricky was the guy who led me to Jesus. Where's Ricky? I believe that Sergio, if you were to talk to him today, would say, where is that faithful minister in Christ on my behalf, Ricky, who took the time when nobody else wanted to? Man, are there kids in your school who just have nobody? You know the kids are popping in your mind right now, the kids nobody wants to talk to. They sit alone at lunch. They're alone in the hallways. They're alone at school. Are you going to be the one that finally steps up and shares Christ with them? Shares Christ's love with them? Takes time to be their friend? Will you be a faithful minister to someone? That if we were to ask them today, they would say, yeah, that person, they're a faithful minister of Christ on my behalf. Would that be you? Can we get this thing to click because of the gospel to come into focus on what really matters and start living it out? Will you pray with me? Father, we love you so much. God, we just ask you that as we study this book over the next few weeks, Lord, that you would help our minds come into focus for real. that it wouldn't become some cliche that we say, but we would truly see the gospel change our eyes and our hearts, that Jesus would be the most important thing to us. And Father, we know heaven's coming. Let that be the most important thing in our hearts as we lay our lives down for other people and become faithful ministers. God, I pray for the people in this room whose hearts are hurting tonight. God, that there would be some faithful ministers that would go to them tonight and love them and hug on them and pray with them. Father, I pray for those who are here tonight that don't know you. They've never accepted the gospel or Jesus. God, I pray that you'd do a work with your Holy Spirit in their hearts, that they would come to know you. And Lord, I pray that we would all be faithful ministers for Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.